This afternoon, let us turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and there we read the verses 1 through 17. We turn in the Word of God to Colossians chapter 3, and there we read the first 17 verses. Let us hear God's Word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Dear congregation, your best day. What is that? You think of the best day of your life. What do you think of? Some people's minds may go backwards or forwards. Maybe a child thinks of a birthday. You receive that special present. Never forget that special birthday. Or that special trip you made, that vacation. You never forget those days. You still talk about them. One a little older may think of a wedding day I'm looking forward to, best day. Looking back, the wedding, best day. Or do you think of something else? The best days have been days in which Christ showed his love. Christ sought me, found me, showed his mercy. Those are the best days. If those are the best days to you, then let me say that those days are, I was going to say nothing, but don't know how else to put it, compared to the best day to come. That's what it's about this evening. The best day. Our text is verse 4 of Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And let us listen prayerfully to the best day. First, what a day for Christ. Second, what a day for his people. And third, what a day for today. The best day, what a day for Christ. What a day for his people. And what a day for today. Christ shall appear. Who sees Christ? There's so many who don't. There's so many who go through life and they see people and they see many different people. Friends and family and people they don't get along with. They see them all, but they don't see Christ. And because they don't see him, they conclude that Christ does not even live. Unbelief says Christ is nowhere and lives as if he does not live. That's openly in the world. That can be more refined in church because we may say he's there and yet we live as if he is not real. As if our work and our friends and our hobbies and our schooling and whatever else is real and he is not. So many live in unbelief, not seeing Christ. But is that not such an insult to Christ, such an insult to God, that his creatures whom he has made would live as if he is not there and as if he is not glorious? You think if there was someone who, I don't know, who made established a business and it grew incredibly, and they had their 25-year anniversary of that business and a big dinner, and no one paid any attention at all to the owner and acted as if he wasn't even there, then that would be an insult to the owner who founded it. But how much more for people to live as if Christ does not live and is not there and is not glorious, as if other things are more important than him. It is such an insult to him. And that question comes, how long will God bear with that? How long will God allow Christ to be treated as nothing? Listen, Christ shall appear. The day is coming that will put an end in a moment to all that blindness towards Christ, all that treating him as if he doesn't exist. He will appear and silence forever every voice that says he's not there. Every eye will see him. He will show how glorious he is, that he will be manifested literally. He shall appear, or he shall be made known. He shall be revealed ultimately by God the Father. The Father will send him, Son, now is time to go and to show the unbelieving world the glory of Christ. What a day for Christ. Then I can also think of God's people. Yes, they believe. And when faith is in exercise, then you're so thankful that you do not see him with your physical eyes, because it means he is ascended and he is now at the right hand of the Father, full of glory. And though you cannot see him, yet you may experience that he lives because he works in you by his Holy Spirit, and he opens those eyes of faith to see something of his glory. And then you understand how Paul or Peter writes, whom having not seen ye love. When faith is in exercise, then you see something of him. And yet even so, do you not have to confess you still see so very little of him? Paul says we see through a glass darkly. And in those days they didn't have nice mirrors like we do. They would have a piece of polished metal. But it could become dark, just like if you don't polish metal, it becomes dark. It could not be perfectly smooth. And so if you looked into that glass at something over there, it would only be a faint reflection of what it actually was. And he says, so it is. And that's Paul speaking, whom the Lord gave such a profound insight and knowledge of Christ. He says, we only see through a glass darkly. The vague outlines of his glory. Our best moments are but seeing through that glass darkly. Yes, that life is hid with Christ, verse 3 says. It's safe there. And yet too often you can find that life so hidden even to yourself. Shall it remain that way? Only through a glass darkly. Christ shall appear. Christ shall appear. And when Christ appears, every one of his people will see him like they've never seen him before. In all his glory, he will manifest himself. And they will realize their best moments here on earth were nothing compared to what they now see in him. Christ will show his glory to all his people. What a day that will be for Christ when he sees the eyes of all his people upon him as he comes in his glory. What a day that will be for Christ to appear in glory and have every eye, everyone who never heard of him, everyone who heard of him and lived on unconverted, everyone who belonged to him in a saving way, every single human being, whether the ones who died so young or the ones who died so old, as we say, every eye shall see him when he appears. And none will be able to deny his glory ever again to all eternity. What a day for Christ. How will he appear? What will he show? He will show that he's exactly what he said he was in his word. That's what he'll show. That he is who he said he is. And it's striking in these first four verses, every time his name is called Christ, risen with Christ, Christ sitteth. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And the catechism students know that the Christ is a reference to his official title. It's his official title, reference to his office as a mediator, that he's anointed with the Spirit to be a prophet and a priest and a king. He shall appear as Christ the prophet. Everyone will see that he is indeed the prophet and that all he ever said was true. That he is the truth and that he is the Amen of God, faithful and true. He will appear as Christ the priest. And that day will prove the great reality that he indeed is the priest who shed his blood as a full satisfaction for sin. And on that day it will be unmistakably clear that those who are washed in the blood of Christ as a priest are right with God and reconciled to God. And it will also be unmistakably clear that those who do not have the blood cannot stand in the presence of God. There he will glorify himself as Christ the priest. There he will also appear and show he is indeed Christ the king. Here he may be despised. Here he may be set aside as if he has no power. But on that day he will appear as Christ the King in all his royal splendor and glory, with all his servants, the heavenly hosts, the angels, to only magnify his glory the more as King. And then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is King, is the Christ. He will appear as a Christ. He will appear as a mediator. He will appear as the one who will bring all his mediatorial work as prophet, priest, and king to completion. What a day for Christ, the mediator. He will also appear as he is, the Son of God. It's an emphasis, especially in Colossians 1, verse 15. The Holy Spirit reveals that he is the image of the invisible God. Think of that. He is the image, the display of the glory of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 says he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's not just a reflection of God's glory. He's the brightness of the glory of God. And so the glory of God will appear in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Colossians 2 says in verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he appears, he will appear as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What will that be? What an infinite and divine glory he will have as the Son of God. We say it's a brightness too bright for anyone to look at. If we have a hard time looking at the sun, will it be to see the glory of the infinite God? And yet God will enable these little creatures like us to see his glory. What a day for Christ. He will appear as the Christ. He will appear as the Son. He will appear also as the judge of all the earth. Now he may be belittled. Now he may be judged. Now he may be condemned. Now his laws may be condemned as old-fashioned. Now people may get up in arms when one seeks to defend the life of a preborn child. It may all be so. But one day, Christ will be the judge of every living being. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And no one will be able to condemn him. No one will be able to find fault with him on that day. What a day for Christ. Congregation, Christ shall appear. Now we don't see him with our physical eyes. That's why unbelief lives as if he's not real. Now, even if our eyes have been opened, we still see so little of him. One day he will appear in all his glory. And what a day that will be for Christ. And that's our first point, because that's the most important thing, that Christ receives his glory. That God receives his glory in his Son. Colossians 1 says, in all things he must have the preeminence. And he will on that day. And as you think of that day, does it stir up in you a longing for that day? There's no question whether we will see him on that day. We will. You will. I will. Does that sound like the best day to you? Titus 2 verse 13 speaks of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 4 speaks of them that love his appearing. Love his appearing. Because they love him. Is that you? As the Belgian Confession puts it, therefore we look forward to that great day. When he will appear and he will be glorified. And that's what matters about that day. How is that possible? For fallen sinners to look forward to that day as the best day. We see in our second point, the best day, what a day for his people. What a day for his people. Paul writes of those who love his appearing. Who loves his appearing? It's not you who want to live your own life. Because when Christ appears, your own life will be over. If you want to live your own life, the thought of Christ appearing as so much greater than you is a fearful thing. Because then your way of life is over. It's also not you who have a guilty conscience, and deep down you know you've been living against this Christ, this God. And as long as you have that sense of sin upon your conscience, you cannot long for that day of Christ's appearing, because it's the thought of him appearing as the judge, and the fear is there, how shall I stand on that day? And the one may be afraid, it may keep you awake at night, it may make you cry out to God. And the other, you may just try to push away the thought of that coming of Christ. Let me enjoy life now. Who love his appearing? Listen to what the text says. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You who have Christ as your life, that means you've lost your own life. You've lost your own life. What you thought was life, the Holy Spirit showed is actually death. That sin is no life. Sin is death. Sin is not pleasure. Sin is misery and death. God has taught you that. That the way you live naturally is not life. It's actually death. It's actually to be dead in sins and trespasses. You've lost your own life and realized it's only death, and that's led you to repentance with sorrow over what you've come to see is only spiritual deadness and filthiness. And you haven't been able to find life in your own strength. You couldn't just turn over a new leaf and be a little better in life and improve yourself and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It doesn't work. You could not give life to yourself. You could only give sin, and you could only make yourself more worthy of death. Eternal death. But God has taught you to find your death in Christ's death. God has led you to find your worthiness in death, of death, hanging upon the cross as Christ hung there. There is your death. There is your worthiness of death. There is your death sentence being carried out on another in your place as a substitute. You found your death in his death. Your death sentence carried out by him. And it's become that message of verse 3 has become such a beautiful message to you. Ye are dead. Dead in the sense of you are dead with Christ. God has led you to seek your life outside of yourself in Christ, where it's truly to be found. He died not only to deliver from that death sentence, but he also rose and lives in order to be the life of sinners. You found life in him. Not only the pardon that clears your bad record and delivers you from eternal death, but also from him you've received his Holy Spirit, who delivers from that bondage to spiritual deadness and has given life, life in your heart, a new life. Yes, you found more and more corruption within you, but you find life in Him. And that's why you confess you lie in the midst of death and you seek your life outside of yourself in Christ Jesus. And so you long for more from Him, more life from Him. Now already it's sure, verse 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. It's secure with Christ in God. When you see something of that, it makes you long to receive more and to enjoy that life that you have in Christ. That's a secret to longing for His appearing. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, He will appear as our life. It will be your life that appears in glory. On that day it will be displayed what the life of God's people is as Christ comes in all His glory. He says, I am the life. Then 2 Thessalonians 1 says, He shall come to be admired in them that believe in that day. How you who have Him as your life will admire this Christ on that day as your life. Then you will sense like never before what a fullness of life you have in this living Savior. This life is nothing but a continual death, we confess in one of our forms. But then life will be coming. We think about ourselves living and heading for death. But it's life that is coming in the midst of this realm of death. Oh, what will that be? To admire that life. And not only admire from a distance. The text says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ye shall appear with Him in glory. He will make all those who are united to Him share in that life He has, in that glory He has. Ye shall appear with Him. What a great reality that is. You think of these Colossians that had this letter originally. They have been dead for almost 2,000 years, and their bodies have turned to dust, and people would say it's all over with them. Death is death. But Paul says, no, you will appear with Him. You will rise. You'll be transformed, and you will be with Him in that resurrection body with Christ in glory. The sea will give up its dead. The graves will be open. The ashes that have been scattered will be collected. And everyone will rise. And then, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they will appear with Christ. And then verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air with Him. Those little words, with and in and for, are so important. With. That's grace. Everyone will appear before Him. Everyone. Everyone will stand before Him. But some will want to flee from Him. We read in Revelation 6 how the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? If you don't have Christ now, you won't be with Christ then. You will be forced to stand before him, and everything in you will want to be away. But you won't be able to be away. You'll be forced by his almighty power to stand before him and give an account of everything you've done. My friend, if you're still unconverted, if you're still without Christ, you are heading for the very worst day in the world. No matter what happy days you have in life, you are heading for the worst, worst, worst day. What a contrast. If you belong to Christ, if you are with Christ now, you will be with him then. That very same Christ will appear, who already came to you now, who already saved you now, who already made you belong to him now. He won't forsake you on that day. And he won't say, "I don't know you." No, he will confess you. You will be with him. What a day. To go a step further, to be with him is to appear with him in glory. You gather all his people to share in his glory. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Appear with him in glory means to share in that glory that Christ has. He will be glorified, and he will glorify you. Here you have so much reason to be ashamed because of yourself and your life and your heart. And here God says to you, be ashamed and confounded of your own evil deeds, but there you will be with him in glory. Sinless glory. Be like him. 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you think of anything more amazing than to appear with him in glory, to be like him? If you belong to Christ, now your life is hid with Christ in God, secure in him. But when he comes, he will come as your life to cause you to fully enjoy that life that you now have in Christ. And Christ will be all and in all. A life that is free from all that dishonors God. It's to love him with unsinning heart, even as Christ loves the Father. It's to delight in the glory of God, even as Christ delights in the glory of his Father. It's to be an instrument in which through which to praise and glorify God. It's to have your whole soul tuned to his praise. It's to have a resurrection body, which is a perfect instrument to his glory. And there will be nothing to mar that life. There will be nothing to fear that will ever mar that life. It says, you shall appear with him in glory. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. Not just with him for one day. With him for a day that has no end. Ever. Here, people of God, you wander. You wander away. I wander away time and again. Never to be able to wander. Never for your heart to have a flickering of wandering. Ever, ever with Him. Sometimes when you sing that psalm in sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide, you think, how can I actually sing that? But on that day, you will be able to sing, in sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. What a day for the people of God. The day of Christ's appearing shall be the most amazing days on earth. But fill your heart with the greatest wonder of a darkness compared to the light of the glory of that day that will have no end. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Notice that it also speaks of ye shall appear. Ye shall be revealed. Ye shall be manifested with Him in glory. Christ will not only appear, but He will display His entire bride to the entire world. She shall appear with Him. And all the world and all the devils and all the angels and every creature will see these ones are unspeakably blessed. They'll appear with Him and be publicly presented for all to see that those whom Christ has redeemed are truly, eternally blessed. What will it be for those who will hear those solemn words from God, depart from me, to see there's a people who may go into the presence of God and I shut out because of my unbelief and my sin? God forbid that any one of us but only see that glory in others and not share in it ourselves. What will it be for one here who can be so comfortably unconverted, content to go to church, content not to be too terribly wild, yet unconverted, to on that day see what you miss? What will it be for one who have been trying to sit on the fence, trying to halt between two opinions, trying to have the world and trying to have Christ at the same time, then to realize I missed Christ. I'm without Him because I still held on to the world. What will it be for those who try to live a double life and other people think well of you and you look nice in church, but living a double life when that's exposed on that final day before the all-seeing eyes of this Christ, and then to see what you miss, enjoyed by others? What will it be for those who thought it was all so easy? You just believe and you go on in life and you don't worry about all those things. You didn't understand others who struggled. To see some of those who struggled there with Christ and your imagined faith exposed as presumption. What will it be to others who may look at ones who seem to take it so easy You say it so hard. You look down on others. And yet, you go on without Christ to see others there and you outside. He will appear, that bride will appear. What will it be for anyone to only see that bride appear and not be part of that bride? It's the most frightful, dreadful thing imaginable. On that day will be displayed what really matters in life for a young person, for a child, for an older person. What matters in life is one person. Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, when I thy glorious face shall see. We just sang that, didn't we? Isn't that a beautiful verse? When I thy glorious face shall see, then I shall be satisfied. That reminds us that this great day is not just something for the future, but it's something to live in light of today. That's why our final point is, what a day for today. And let us have several lessons for today. The first is, realize Christ is glorious. Thy glorious face. And Christ shall appear, and it speaks of his glory. On that day he will appear with glory, because today already he is full of glory. He will be no different on that day than he is today. He will not change. He will just show what he already is today. He will appear in glory, because right now as we are speaking, Christ is full, full of glory. So realize that Christ is glorious, that it would make us ashamed of how we've treated this glorious Christ in ignoring him. In acting as if other things in our lives are more important than this glorious Christ. It's not what you've done, what I've done. But on that day when he appears, what will be more important than him? All those things that we chase after in life, as a way that distracts us from him. All those things we think will get us ahead in life, which keep us from him. How will they look on that final day? They will be things that we loathe, things that we hate that we had ever done. Oh, that already in this day, we would see what our sin is against this glorious God and his glorious Christ. He has... Colossians 1 verse 16 says, all things were created by him, that's Christ, and for him. All was created for him. All is for his glory. And our sin fails to give glory to this glorious Christ. My friend, what is your life about? What are you pursuing in life? What is it about? Is it him? If it's anything else, realize what a folly we have when we chase other things than this Christ. How can we dare ignore him? How can we dare despise him? To realize he is glorious is to realize the sinfulness of despising him, to break down before him, confessing that before him, but also to realize that he is glorious is also to desire him more than anything else. He may glorify himself in me. And that's why I not only realize Christ as glorious, but also, secondly, seek Christ as gracious. Verses 3 and 4 begin with that little word for. They are the reason for verse 1 and 2. And the calls there to seek those things which are above and set your affection on the things above, not on the things on earth. They're pointed upward to where Christ is now in light of the fact that he will come soon. Seek him now, where he is now. And if tonight, when you think of that final day, and there is that fear that creeps into your heart, of when you think of you standing before that glorious Christ, and you think, how shall I be able to stand that day? Then that is such a reason for you to seek him today. Because how will he appear then? He will appear as the Christ, the mediator. Because today already he is the Christ, the mediator, the priest and prophet and king, the prophet to teach you in the midst of all your foolishness and ignorance and blindness of his glory. He's the prophet to make himself known to you. He's also that priest to wash all your sins away so that you may be washed in his blood and you may be right with God already now. He is that glorious king to subdue your sin, to subdue that rebellion, to subdue that insane attachment to sin and your idols, to break them down as that glorious king, and therefore seek Christ above now. He is all the grace you need. You sitting here right now, me standing here now, he is all the grace we need now. It flows from his throne, and it flows by his Holy Spirit, so freely, so fully, so graciously. Oh, let us be ones who seek the things which are above now, so that when he appears, we meet him as one we know already now. But thirdly, not only realize Christ is glorious and seek Christ as gracious, but also live out of Christ as sanctification. Notice that the next verse, verse 5, begins with a therefore. Christ shall appear. Mortify therefore your members. Put sin to death. What's that mean? Christ shall appear. And we tend to think that. I better clean up my life. I better be better so that I'm ready for when Christ appears, that I'm good enough to stand before him. No. No. You'll never be good enough to stand before him. No matter how much you clean up your life, it'll never be enough. The judge demands perfection. The secret is verse 3. You're dead. You've died with Christ. Your old man has met its doom on the cross with Christ. And your life is with Christ. You're risen with Christ. Christ is your life, and it's secure in him. And since he has done such a work, that final day will be the completion of what he has already secured for you. And now, mortify therefore your members. Christ is your life. Sin is not your life anymore, he says. Soon you will be with him without sin. Sin is not your life. Don't feed that old man. Don't feed his lusts and his desires and his sinful ways. Don't feed it, but put it to death. Looking unto him who crucified that old man. You're dead with him. If Christ is your life, say, live out of that life that you have in Christ. Seek it all in him and to receive it from him, that newness of life that shows itself in all these different ways of love, of patience, forgiveness, and of kindness, and of forbearance, and all those things. Christ is your life. It will appear and it will be perfected then, but you may already have a beginning of it now. Put on, therefore, he says in verse 12, this kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. That's your life. Christ is your life. So that third lesson is to live out of Christ in sanctification, not trying to be good enough to be able to stand, but as a sinner who finds your life in Christ to then receive and live out of it already now. Final lesson is to weigh sufferings in the scales of Christ's appearing. By nature, we weigh suffering and pleasure in the scales of time. What gives me enjoyment today, I pursue. And what makes life difficult today, I avoid. And it can be all so self-centered. Why are we willing to sin rather than to suffer? It's because we're seeking the things which are below and we're setting our affections on things which are below. But this text sets before us the day of Christ's appearing, that great day to come when Christ will come as a judge. And on that day, everyone will see their lives and their decisions and their thoughts and their actions in the true light. And on that day, what will people regret? Will they regret that they suffered? Or will they regret that they sinned? And they sought the things below to escape suffering. And they sought sin to escape suffering. Oh, live in light of that coming day. And so to be willing to suffer rather than to sin. On that day, there's only one thing you'll regret. And that's sin. Oh, on that day, if you stand with Christ, then you'll forget all the sufferings here below. You will consider them nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that shall be revealed. Oh, that glory, my friend, is real. And that glory is coming. And if you belong to this Christ, to then be willing to follow him, to bear the cross, whatever it be, so long as I may follow him and may be with him. Because with him, with the cross, is better than without him, without a cross. To follow him, if we suffer with him, shall also be glorified together with him, Paul says. Will you? It will never be because of anything in you. It will be all thanks to him. Him who died. Him who rose. Him who ascended. Him who is the life. He will come to take all his people home. He prays in John 17, Father, I will. That they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou gavest me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Because he prays, he will appear. And every other imaginary life will prove death. And Christ as a life will be more than enough, eternally enough, to satisfy and to delight his entire bride, world without end. Is it any wonder that the end of the Word of God is this? This prayer, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. At times is that your prayer. Oh, when will that best day come? He says, surely, I come quickly. Amen.